Jennifer is, I've known you since 1991. So I first met Jennifer in 1991. She was a student at Sonoma State. And she came and joined us in 1998. But anyway, it's been glad, it's been wonderful having them. They lead a home fellowship in their place. And so I've asked them to teach tonight on one of the topics under normal Christian life. And so I'm just going to leave it to them to organize themselves and teach us. Okay. All right. Let's give them a warm welcome.
It's kind of exciting to be here with you guys today. And you know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this. You know, this class is called The Normal Christian Life. And I was just thinking, as you know, we've been studying through many different things here through our classes. And as I was coming through, and there's this thing in Mark where Jesus is asked to cast out this demon out of this person. And as he's coming through there, it's almost like I can just see something in him that he really felt that his disciples should have been able to do that.
Yeah.
You know? And I think when I read that, there was something in me that I thought, you know, something that God's heart is for us. And I began to think that God's idea of the normal Christian life is often much different than our idea of the normal Christian life. And you know that a lot of the purpose of this class is really to help us to live the normal Christian life as God would define it. And today we're going to talk about something, and kind of the title of this is Walking in the Spirit. But the whole thing of walking in the Spirit really depends on some pretty basic truths that seem pretty simple, but unless we really know them to the point where they make an impact in our life, you know, there's not too much to it. You know, you can just think about these things. But if you really know the truths that we're going to talk about today that are found in the scriptures we read, that are found in this book, they'll profoundly affect our lives from this day forward. And that's kind of my hope for us. Well, is that all of us here, you know. And so we kind of wanted to start off, the chapter in this book is actually based on Romans 8. And so we kind of thought we'd start off by reading Romans 8, mm-hmm. and sharing some things from there. So
yeah. Just as I start reading, start thinking about what are things that are jumping out to you as you're reading it. And we're going to just take some time to even talk a little bit about what are those things that are jumping out to you. So, starting from verse 1, it says, we're going to read 1 through 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, Your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And so just in this, we just wanted to open it up if there was anything that jumped out to you through this passage.
Anything that kind of jumped out to you listening to it all?
Mm-hmm. Might say communion.
We'd be hearing a little more about that too.
Oh.
Okay.
Well, Robbie.
I like the fact that it starts right out where it says, therefore now there is no condemnation to all those in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And that means that we're living under grace.
Amen.
And we're not living under this under the law.
Yeah.
It's not, God doesn't say jump and we say how high.
Yeah.
God says, I love you and I'm going to give you some leeway. I'm going to give you some grace. It's not that you can just do anything you want, but I'm going to give you some grace and I'm going to love you through your sinful nature. Mm-hmm. And I like that. I think that's, to me, that's the essence of this passage.
Right.
Yeah, I agree with you. It's the whole starting point of where all this comes from. You know, that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And, sometimes I condemn myself, you know. And sometimes the devil tries to speak words of condemnation to me, but that's not what God sees. You know, I like it that it says, therefore. You know, somebody told me once, anytime you see a therefore, you got to ask, why is it therefore? You know, everything in the last chapters before was talking about the power of the cross. You know, and bringing up the emphasis that the blood of Jesus has set us free. That we have right standing with God because of that. And, you know, there's something in it that this whole thing starts with God already saying that you're in relationship with me. Which isn't dependent upon what I feel about how I am or what I feel God feels about me. It's dependent on what's done. And, you know, I like that. Was there anything else that kind of...
The verses like 7 through 9 or 10 stuck out to me. Because like 7 and 8 are like making me a little bit nervous.
Yeah.
Humble to God, cannot please God. But then it goes right into, but you are not in the flesh.
Yeah.
And then it talks about, how the Spirit does dwell in us and we belong to Christ because of what he's done. So it's, just like reaffirming what we've been talking about in this class. Like, that's not you, this is you.
This is you.
Yeah.
I like that. Anybody else have anything to share?
All right. So, anyways, with all that, it made us think, because we're talking about what it means to walk in the Spirit. But first of all, we were thinking, well, how is it possible for us to walk in the Spirit? And that's why we were thinking, okay, you know, Romans 8 really kind of explains that in some ways. And so I'm going to just kind of read from verse 3, where it says, "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." And I think that there's something that it's through Christ Jesus that the law of the Spirit totally set us free from the power of sin and death. And I kind of mentioned this at communion, but just how, if we think about it, as a human race, we're on death row, where we're actually justly condemned for continually breaking God's holy law. You know, we're constantly doing that. And I just, for me, just made me think that, you know what, but I feel so fortunate that God had other plans for us. Mm-hmm. He had other plans for the human race, you know, in a way that he knew that because of our weakness, we could not do it by ourselves, but that he was able to send his son and his son's innocent blood shed for us so that we could, it could break that spirit of sin and death. And not only that, but cause a relationship that we can have this relationship with the Lord, who he sent his spirit to live within us. And I think that, you know, in that choice that we have of being able to accept Jesus into our hearts gives us that freedom to truly live in walking by the Spirit. And Randy's going to go from there.
It's really amazing to me when I started reading through Romans, this Romans 8 passage, this stuff we're talking about right here is so important that if you actually read through quite a few of the epistles, it's actually the exact same thing that you see in different words. You see it in Galatians 2 verse 20, you know, we've been crucified with Christ and it is no longer I who live, you know? It is no longer us who live. It's Christ in us, you know? And it comes through, you see a similar thing in Ephesians. And I tell you, one of my favorite chapters has always been Colossians. And there's something that I thought is just so key in this. I wanted to share it with you. And so I'm going to share with you a few things from Colossians 1. And I want you to kind of pay attention to hearing some of the things that come out of this and its significance for us. And I'll share some of it, how I've seen this in my own life. And let's see here. It's Colossians 1, and I'll start with verse 9. And it said, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And you know, and just as a point, this is starting with God filling us and guiding us. And it said, "We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way." So God wants us to live a life that pleases Him, but it starts with Him giving us the knowledge, right? "And bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You know, and I kind of noticed these are all things that are done and were done by God. You know, and that's where all this stuff starts from, is something that God initiated and God did. But then, right after that, it starts telling us a little bit about Jesus. And which is kind of amazing, because it says that He's the image of the invisible God. And by Him all things were created. And you know, that's all, you know, the things in heaven above, things that are visible and invisible, thrones, powers, and authorities, so that He is before all things, in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. You notice that? In everything He might have supremacy. It's important that you notice this, because it's going to have significance later. You know, in everything, Jesus has supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. And you know, there's something powerful in it, that God's fullness dwelled in Jesus. Now granted, you know, Jesus came from the Father, and there's something a little more significant there. But as a human being, Jesus walked this world with all the fullness of God in Him. And you're thinking, that's how He did what He did on this earth. And that's how there was such a powerful impact of the things that go on. But this is where it kind of gets exciting for me. And let's see here. You know, it comes in this stuff now that's saying, after all this, that He has reconciled us by Christ's physical body without blemish and free from accusation. Let's get to what you were saying. You know, it's brought us in this place where God has brought us without accusation. So, it leads us to verse 27. Which is one of my favorite verses in the Bible.
In Colossians? Or?
Colossians. Yep, Colossians 1, verse 27. And it says, to them, and that's all of us that have been, this mystery has been revealed, has made known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, before I go on, I want to share a little story with you. I knew this guy one time that was in a Bible study with me. And this man used to be a bootlegger. I mean, he used to make whiskey, sell it to Al Capone and his gang. And one day, God got a hold of this guy's life. He was about 19 years old, and the same day, him and his father gave their lives to Christ. And this guy instantly just lived his life for God wherever he went. Became a preacher, going on different places. And some of the stories I heard this guy tell were just amazing. And he's sitting by one day and he comes to me and he goes, you know, Randy? He goes, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he keeps saying that over and over again. And you know, it sounded really cool to me. You know, I liked the sound of it. Yeah, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But I don't know that I ever really fully understood what that meant. The truth is, the fullness of God lives in you. Just as the fullness of God lived in Christ as He walks in this earth, there's something that happened when you became a Christian, when you accepted Christ into your life, that He came to live in us. And there's something so totally different about that. And you know, something that I read in Watchman Nee's book, he said, being a Christian isn't about having a changed life. It's about having an exchanged life. Which means I gave up my life for God's. And somehow there's something so different about who I am that His very presence lives in me and works through me to do amazing things. And when I heard the stories of this pastor, what he did in his life, it was obvious to me that he grabbed onto that thing and it changed his life. And that's what this is all about. About really recognizing the truth that in Christ, your life is completely different. And something has changed. And when Paul started talking about the difference it made for him, you know, he said that he labored struggling with all God's energy. There's something in it that he's not doing it on his own anymore. That he's living something beyond himself that he couldn't do on his own. And he said, in like verse 6 of the next chapter, he said, well then just as you receive Christ, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And it goes on to verse 9 to emphasize just what I said. It said, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. who is the head over every power and authority. You know, I told you to pay attention to what I said earlier about all these things about Christ. That He is over every authority and every power. Just think about the significance of who Christ is. The authority that He has and the fact that now because we're in Christ, He lives in us. And there's something in us that has great authority and great power to the point that Jesus expected His disciples to do some pretty amazing things because of who He called them to be. And you know, there's something in it for us that God is doing similar things. He wants us to realize who we really are and the significance of this gift that He's given us. That we're not normal human beings anymore. We're human beings who live out the life of Christ in this world. And probably got a few other things that will kind of go on as we get on this path. Kind of that being said, we're going to kind of talk a little bit about then, with the significance of this fact that Christ lives in us, then how do we go about the point of walking in the Spirit in our lives? And
we're going to be doing, we have a little handout. This is from The Normal Christian Life, Watchman and Me. And there's just a passage in here that I just felt like he really captured a way of what it means to walk in the Spirit. So we're going to, it's just one page. Yeah. And we'll be looking, as you get it, we're going to be looking at the top of page 176 and we'll finish in the middle of 177. That's just... Okay. Okay. So I'll read it. You can follow along if you read it. But starting at the top of 176, and it says, "It is a historic fact that in Christ my old man was crucified, and it is a present fact that I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But if I do not live in the Spirit, then my life may be quite a contradiction of the fact that I am in Christ. For what is true of me in Him is not expressed in me. I may recognize that I am in Christ, but I may also have to face the fact that, for example, my old temper is very much in evidence. What is the trouble? Is it that, or it is that I am holding the truth merely objectively, whereas what is true objectively must be made true subjectively, and that is brought about as I live in the Spirit. Not only am I in Christ, but Christ is in me. And just as physically a man cannot live and work in water, but only in air, so spiritually Christ dwells and manifests Himself not in terms of flesh, but of spirit. Therefore, if I live after the flesh, I find that what is mine in Christ is, so to say, held in suspense in me. Though in fact I am in Christ, yet if I live in the flesh, that is, in my own strength and under my own direction, then in experience I find, to my dismay, that it is what is in Adam that manifests itself in me. If I would know and experience all that is in Christ, then I must learn to live in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit means that I trust the Holy Spirit to do in me what I cannot do in myself. This life is completely different from the life I would naturally live of myself. Each time I am faced with a new demand from the Lord, I look to Him to do in me what He requires of me. It is not a case of trying, but of trusting, not of struggling, but of resting in Him. If I have a hasty temper, impure thoughts, a quick tongue, or a critical spirit, I shall not set out with a determined effort to change myself, but instead, reckoning myself dead in Christ to these things, I shall look to the Spirit of God to produce in me the needed purity of humility or meekness, confident that He will do so. This is what it means to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you. And just in that, I think, there's just a few things that stand out as far as learning that walking in the Spirit is trusting, putting my trust in the Holy Spirit to do in me what I cannot do myself. And there is also just the whole thing of it's not the case of trying, but of trusting and not struggling, but in resting in Him. And just to share an example of the case of trying but not trust, I'll share a couple of examples. But first of all, there's a situation where I used to be involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. InterVarsity. And there was a time I was doing volunteer staff for a while, and it came a point, I had been doing that for about 2 years, and it came a point where I had to decide, am I going to do this full time, or is it time for me to move on? And so I just started praying about it, and for some reason I just got the sense that it was time for me to move on. And so I had come to a conference at this other church, actually, and they had a really strong prayer team, and I knew that I wanted to learn more about prayer. So I actually called the pastor at that church, and he says, well, he suggested that I come out for a weekend, just rent a car, drive on down. I was up north in Sonoma County, and so the church was in Burbank. And so he said, just come down and see if this is what God has for you. See if you can find roommates and find a job. So I thought, oh, that makes sense. Okay. So I went ahead and did that and had some friends come down with me. And so I went to the church. I tried to find to see if there was anybody who needed roommates. And fortunately, God opened that up for me. I found a couple roommates that were looking for a roommate. And so we connected, and that worked out. And when it was time to look for a job, there was something in me that I felt like the Lord said, you don't have to look for a job. I'm going to bring that job to you. And the whole thing about that is that my fleshly nature was, that can't be possible. I mean, normally to get a job, you have to look for a job. You have to, exercise by at least looking in the paper. You have to, find these ways to look for a job. But I just kept getting the Lord saying, you don't have to look for a job. I'm going to bring it to you. And so my whole thing was, okay, well, Lord, I really want to trust this word, and I actually was struggling with it. I really want to trust this word, but I also want to cover my bases, And so I did take some time to kind of look, in the paper just to make sure, but nothing jumped out, nothing at all. So it was just kind of like, okay, Lord, it's kind of making it more clear for me. So anyways, I went back to Sonoma, and about 2 days later, I get a phone call from one of the new roommates that I had been talking to. And she says, you know what? She says, I work for a nonprofit organization. It was the Los Angeles Mission. Would you be interested in coming in for an interview to work there? And I thought, oh my gosh, of course, it was just like God actually brought the job to me. And so in that whole thing, I realized that, there's something in the way that God can speak to our spirits. And seeing how just our fleshly nature is just so tuned to, okay, well, we've got to try. We just got to try. We have to strive. And yet I found that actually, in that sense, it was a waste of time. I didn't have to waste that time. I didn't have to stress about it. I just was, I could go ahead and give it over to the Lord, and He was able to provide in that way as He spoke to me. And so I just felt like that was a learning point. God really taught me in that situation that, okay, He was really speaking to me in that. And the other thing of struggling, it says, not struggling, but resting in Him. And I think there's just so many ways that, life can just sometimes take over with busyness, and, you know, there's always things to do. And at certain points, you know, it can just become too overwhelming. And there's times where, I mean, it's just so overwhelming that things just begin, I mean, it just feels hopeless. Like, am I ever going to get anything done? It's just like there's so many things to do, yet not enough time to do everything. And, you know, how do we prioritize all this and everything? And I've found many times, and I wish that, yeah, I need to learn this even more to come to God before that, but many times that when I get to that place and when I go before the Lord at that point, when I'm just so overwhelmed, there's a way that God actually is able to speak to me in a way of when I'm really at that place of listening and surrendering everything before Him and just saying, you know, it's, I can't do it. I just came, you know, to my ends, you know, rope's end or whatever, life's end. It's just coming to that place and just bringing myself before the Lord. There's a way that I've found that the Lord has met me so many times and will give me ways to say, okay, well, why don't you do this first or do this next? And makes it in a way where it's doable, you know, like, okay, I can handle it. I can do this. And it brings back that hope and joy, like, okay, yeah, I can. It gives me the energy and strength to do that. And there's just something where we can actually do that before we reach that point, you know, where God is saying, no, we can do more. We can, I mean, if we just come before, we don't have to struggle. We don't, we can just rest in Him in a way where He's going to provide in those ways of us just opening ourselves and surrendering before Him so that we can really hear what it is that He's speaking to us. And He's going to direct our paths. It doesn't have to be from our own strength or, you know, pulling ourselves up with our bootstraps, as Michael would say, you know. We don't have to necessarily do that. And so, anyways, I think that the whole thing of striving and just kind of making that distinction of striving is depending on the flesh for strength, whereas trusting is dependent on the Holy Spirit to do in us what we can't do for ourselves. And just kind of finding that as a way that, you know, really learning to trust in God, really learning to put our trust in Him as a way of being able to walk in the ways that He has for us.
How would you say you trust? How do you move from being really stressed out, you know, to being able to trust? I mean, what do you actually do when you do that? How did you come to a place where you could, what was actually happening inside all that that made you able to sort of move in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit without striving? What did it entail?
Well, I think it just came to the point where I knew I couldn't do anything else myself.
Okay.
And so when I got to that point where I just felt helpless, completely helpless, I think at that point I realized, I know that God can. You know, I think I've had experiences with God in a way that I've seen Him at work, and yeah, I've known that He can do it. So I think just in learning to walk with Him, I think just coming before Him,
yeah,
I just had to pour out my self to Him and just believe that, I think I was just, I needed Him so badly that right, I just had to lay it out before Him.
So when you say you lay it out, you just pour out your heart before Him?
Yeah.
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 But did you do anything? Is there any...
As far as doing, like, cry, or... I don't know. I think it was just, like, it was just so... I mean, I felt so weak and so helpless that I had to make that time for Him.
Are there some things you didn't do, you know? Is there certain things that you stopped doing, or, you know? To kind of try to make a distinction between... not trying, but trusting, or
right,
do you try at all? You know what I mean?
Right. That's good. Yeah, I think before, I mean, like when I was always trying to do things,
right.
It was like I was getting pulled in many directions. Mm-hmm. And so, and I would answer to those pulls. I would answer to, okay, I got to do this. Okay, I got to do this. Okay, I got to do this. I got to do this. But it came to a point where I was too tired to even do anything anymore. So I couldn't respond to those callings anymore. And it's like there was just like a breakdown in a way.
But you're saying don't, actually.
Yeah.
Don't.
So I didn't, yeah. Okay. I don't know if I'm answering.
Because I kind of thinking.
Yeah.
No, I was just going to say that I've been there too, like, sometimes. And I was at that point, I think on Monday, I was writing a proposal for work. And this always happens to me when I have to write a big paper. Like, I get to, like, my wit's end, just emotionally and mentally, like, overwhelmed. And kind of goes back to what you said on Sunday about you just get to this point where you're just overwhelmed, you just can't do it, and then you give it over to God, and then you leave yourself open to whatever He has to say, and then you get that one word, that little bit, and then you just kind of you ignore your emotional sense, and you just do it in obedience, despite what you're feeling. That's helped me. And then just do it based on that little word. And also what you mentioned on Sunday about Peter, he went back up the net, because you said so, or I forget what you said. But it's like, well, if you say so, Lord, okay.
Yeah.
And I did get a word from a friend of mine who said, it'll get done, you know, God will help you, it'll flow. And so I just kept believing that word. And so it eventually did get done. Just praise God.
That's
great.
You know, and something that I kind of think in that, though, you know, and the difference between striving and trusting, you know, trusting doesn't mean you don't do anything.
Uh-huh.
You know, I mean, like, even for Jim's case of getting that job, you know, it doesn't mean that every time I want a job, I don't look for anything and I wait for God to throw something in my lap. You know, but that's what God led for her. You know, and at that point, it's trusting what the Spirit was leading over what I can do.
So walking in the Spirit is actually doing that.
Yeah.
Not doing anything, but...
But...
Is it like what Daniel says, like there is a word and then you just follow that? Or how do you say that?
And that's kind of what I would say. You know, there comes something of learning to trust God to lead me. And moving, you know, I know I'll make mistakes sometimes. Maybe I heard wrong or I did something, but... You know, I kind of find that there's something in there when I can trust God, He opens up doorways before me sometimes and will make things happen. And sometimes, you know, He may lead me to go out and do a bunch of applications and get some things set. You know, but if He says to me, hey, trust me, I'm going to lead something to you, then I need to trust Him and say, okay, God's going to do something. And, you know, and it's knowing that when God leads me, I need to follow. And there's something more, I think, that walking in the Spirit is recognizing the truth that God is here and He's guiding me. And I need to listen and obey, you know, rather than make things happen out of my own skills and what I can bring to the table, you know.
Yeah. I've noticed that God will put you, sometimes will... You will go out, and for instance, if you have a great job, you'll apply, and you'll apply, and you'll apply, and you'll apply, and
yeah.
Until you think you're going to go crazy, and you don't get a bite. And then, after you've gone through everything you can humanly do, and you finally go, okay, Lord, I know this is supposed to happen, but apparently I've been trying to make it happen. I give up.
I give up. And I just give it to you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's usually when God comes through.
Yeah.
I've noticed that over my 37 years as a Christian. And I'm, you know, when I've been trying to be like, you know, like Martha and Mary, you know, one is sitting at Lord's feet and the other one's going, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, I gotta do that, I gotta do that. This has gotta be done, that's gotta be done. And when you finally say, okay, give up, let me just hear what you have to say, Lord. Let me see what direction you're putting me in.
Yeah.
Done everything I can do and nothing's happening. I'm standing on your word and nothing's happening. You know? And that's when I've noticed that. Like you were talking about when you do when you have to do a paper or proposal or whatever. It's like when you finally, after you've done everything you can do, you finally say, all right, Lord, it's yours. I'm too tired for this. The Jen was saying, I'm too
tired. Yeah. I can't do this anymore. I can't respond this way, this way, this way, this way.
Yes, ma'am.
Not exactly having that experience.
Yeah.
It's very different. I remember it's probably about 2 years ago, I was in a Bible study. And I said something, and it made everybody's head turn. But you know, I was getting ready to have God do some leading. It wasn't. All I knew was that. I was going to be changing the way that my life was running.
Mm-hmm.
And so, my wife's sitting there going, oh no, you know, that doesn't sound good. And it isn't good as far as, you know, like a lot of the providing and things like that. We're now taking care of her mom and, you know, there was a lot of healing in our relationship. I mean, her mom disowned the whole family when they all attended our wedding. And now we're moved in with her. She's one of my best friends and things like that. A lot of these things have happened, but, you know, this isn't... What God was steering me towards isn't something that where there's all this comfort and surety and provision and things like that from a known source.
Right.
We, you know, so far have been provided for and things have been going, you know, well, in certain aspects, in other aspects. You know, there's much to be frightened about and worried about in the financial realm, but I am learning comfort and trust and dependence and reliance and, you know, different types of things on God and... towards the beginning, I had a very difficult time communicating with other Christians what was going on because it's not the way in the flesh that we. You know, live, but I'm finding that there's a very spiritual sort of bond with people that, you know, that really understand in deep ways who God is and how he works and how there's power, that they get it.
Yeah.
There's a certain getting it of what's going on. And so it's actually something that I think I've always feared about, mm-hmm. pursuing God. And and now it's like he's starting to show up,
yeah.
all over around me. But it's, for a long time, I experienced a lot of loneliness, and because there was a long period of time where I stopped pursuing strategies and these, you know, a lot of what I learned growing up. And, you know, learning how to follow God, and it's starting to restore. He's starting to sort of give me back a lot of ways that I used to, you know, strategize and things like that. But there's this following of him that is a different component to that, where I can use those things, but in a following of him and not a following the teachers and you know, methods, and still following God,
yeah.
although using some of the talents and things that he's given me. So,
yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah. Yeah, there is something in there, you know, and God can guide us, that is sometimes beyond all the things we can bring on the surface, even, you know. And it's not always so easy following where God leads, but I think trusting comes in the realizing that even though sometimes when things don't make sense to us, that God sees something better on the other side. And there comes something pretty powerful in that, I think. You know. I kind of got to move on a little bit to another part that I think is very important to kind of grab onto here. So, thanks for sharing. Yeah. I think in the whole thing of recognizing that it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, there comes something of recognizing what truth really is and why it's there. As we kind of started off in the beginning, Jen was reading in Romans 8, you know, and said, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this whole relationship, the thing that we've had, is something that was started through Christ. And it's the power of the blood of Christ that draws us into relationship with God. And it allows things to happen. And something that I find often is I define my Christian life oftentimes by how I feel. And maybe even in my striving and how well I think I'm doing at the things that I do for God. There can be ways in which, you know, if I wake up and I have a great quiet time in the morning and I do some things, that then I think that, you know, then God will work with me throughout the day. But then again, if I wake up and then I miss my quiet time in the morning and I take off on the road, that somehow now I've blown it. And, you know, and I don't feel so good. I don't feel so close to God. I don't feel like I deserve anything. And it can often bring me to this place where I become less sensitive to the Spirit and what He's doing in my life. And I find there's some ways in which even it kind of can affect the way that I look at myself. And something that I found to be kind of a normal way that I see a lot of people live is to define ourselves by our failures. And And even though we may say, oh yeah, you know, I'm crucified with Christ, and it's I no longer who live, but it's Christ in me, I can say those things, but in my mind, I think that's not who I really am. And in fact, you know, I live some good lives, I do some great things. Once in a while, I come through and I got these great things to say to somebody, and everything seems like it's going great. But then I mess up. And it suddenly realize, ha, that really wasn't me after all. Here I am, I'm this guy that always makes mistakes. I'm always this guy that messes up. You know? And especially when I keep struggling with the same thing over and over and over again. And there's somehow in ways that I come through that I define myself by that. And I say, that's who I really am. But the truth is, that's a lie. When I act any way other than following the Spirit, I am now acting not according to my nature. The minute I became a Christian, and each one of you became a Christian, Christ came to live in you, and you've been made a new creation. To be in Christ means that you live the Spirit life, the life God intended you to live. And that is natural for you now. The normal Christian life is to act like who you really are. And that is a child of God. You notice Romans 8, that's where it finished. It came in and said that the Spirit of God cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy. That you are now a child of God and it is in your nature to follow Him. And when you don't follow Him, you are not acting like yourself. You're not acting like a normal Christian. And I find for me that's a hard shift sometimes. Because I've lived my whole life believing that I am that person that fails all the time. I am that person that's messed up. You know, and I hear this thing, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Well, I kind of like that phrase. Because it reminds me that I needed God. I couldn't make it there on my own. But the truth is, I'm not a sinner anymore. I may sin once in a while, but that is not who I am. I'm in Christ now. There's something different about my whole nature. That when I sin, I'm not acting like myself anymore. And when I live in disobedience and I do the wrong things, I'm not acting like myself. And that's the truth. But it's so much easier to believe a lie because we've been told it our whole life. And the enemy likes getting that one in. Because the more he can make you believe it, the more you have a tendency to act that way. And it's impossible to act in an inconsistent way with all you believe about yourself. And the more you believe it, the easier it is to act that way. And there's something in this walking in the Spirit. It requires that first step of really knowing the truth. That in Christ, we are a new creation. That the old person is gone and the new has come. And that He's given us a whole new way of living. And walking in the Spirit means recognizing that truth and acting in it. Even when we can't quite see it. And I find when He brings us to those places, we live lives much bigger than we are. And sometimes we find we just do things we never thought we could. I've had times when I've seen that I've had way more patience than I thought physically I could ever have. You know? Now granted, I've had times I haven't too. But you know, that's when I'm acting inconsistent with who I am. I've had times where it's just like God has helped me to stand up and just say something that I needed to say. I remember the first time that I ever shared my testimony in front of people. I was scared to death. Now I'm going to tell you, I didn't live such a good life before I came to follow Christ. And it was hard for me to share that in front of a whole lot of people. And I was scared. I had people pray for me and I still didn't feel good. You know? But there was something in it that I suddenly just stood up. And it was like I felt I wasn't alone anymore. And it's like God almost gave me the right words to say when I needed to say it. And when I came out of there, I couldn't help but realize that God had done that. There's no way that could have been me. And you know, that's what it's really like to live the Christian life. To live the normal Christian life. In which we constantly are saying, God, I just cannot believe that could not have been me. That that had to be God who lives in me.
What did you do to actually experience that? What's the connection between sort of this is true, I know that,
yeah.
And why do so many Christians, even though they heard this, or we've heard this, we just don't live? What's the missing link? You know, what's the missing link to that? See, what you shared is that you know that Christ is in you,
yeah,
and then you got up and shared.
Yeah.
And it was different.
Yeah.
What about a person who sort of got up and shared and they fell flat on their face? What was the difference for you in that time? And another person? What's the connect? What is the connective, you know? Because actually,
it's a hard question to answer for a definite.
Yeah.
Because, you know, sometimes there's so many things that went on. But I think for me, there came a place where I was just desperate, and I knew I couldn't do it on my own.
So,
and I knew I needed God's help to do it.
Okay, so walking in the Spirit involved desperation?
I think there is a level of desperation to it, yes.
So,
yeah.
So, what else did you know that most people didn't know to experience that?
It's hard for me, Sam. I think after that experience, it's much easier for me to say.
Right.
Because after that experience, I began to expect God to work that way in my life. You know? So, when I come up to speak in front of somebody, it almost changed something in me to say that I knew I couldn't do it on my own, that I needed Him, and I almost expected Him to do something. But I think in that first one, that might have been there too. But I don't know. It's so hard. I think we were in this room and we all were praying, and I still felt nervous. You know, I had people tell me that God could meet me in the midst of it all, and then you know it was like God orchestrated some things. It almost seemed like for me, because suddenly I couldn't speak when I was supposed to, and we started worshiping God. And I think when we did, there was something that felt freer in my spirit, even though I still felt nervous. And I don't know what happened. It just felt like to me, the minute I stood up there, it just felt like God was with me. And it's hard for me to tell people how to do that, other than it just happened. You know?
We can raise that.
Yeah.
I heard you say desperation, expectation, and worship.
Desperation, expectation, and worship.
I was just going to say, didn't it happen through prayer?
Yeah.
And the fact that you had the faith to just go up there and do it, even though you were scared out of your mind.
Yeah.
And so the prayer and your faith became the catalyst for the Holy Spirit to give you the words to say, right?
Yeah. I'd say
that's
true.
Isn't that sort of the way it works?
Yeah.
At least that's what I've seen.
Yeah.
Over the years with ministers even that didn't know what they were going to say before they got up on the pulpit, and they didn't have a sermon. And they were going, God, you didn't give me a sermon. What's going on? I've got to get up there in 5 minutes. And all of a sudden, I've heard ministers say, oh my gosh, when I got up there, all of a sudden, God just opened up the word to me, and I was able to just preach. And I mean, I've seen people do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you were talking about getting it before. It's not getting it. It's just knowing. It's being baptized in the Holy Spirit and knowing that. And then once you are, there's a realm that you are put into that God lets you get it. You don't get it through your mind. It's not something you can figure out.
No.
It's not something you can figure out ever. Because if you could figure it out, God wouldn't have that spiritual. It wouldn't be a spiritual experience. It would be a mind experience, and you wouldn't really need God.
Yeah. Well, in some ways, I feel like yes.
Oh, I mean, but I've had an experience where I've gone on stage. You know, that I was supposed to. It was for like a good cause, whatever. And you go on stage, and you're supposed to. I was supposed to do a spoken word poem. And I had wrote it you know, my friend told me about it two nights before and told me write something. So I wrote something. I got up there and I thought I had it memorized. When I was rehearsing, I memorized it. We prayed. I got up there and I choked. I completely choked. I was first of all, when I got up there, I just looked at the lights and I was just like about, like really just felt like throwing up on myself, right? And I've never felt that like that. It was in prayer. I felt a presence, but when I was up on stage, I looked at the crowd and just emptiness just came upon me. And it got to the point where I just ended up, I don't know what I said to tell you the truth. I think it was complete garbage, but at the end of the night, my friend, who would pray with me, he was even it comes to a point where you just gotta quit or keep going and, you know, you might want to think about quitting. It was like I was mad. I was because, you know, people in the audience, their reaction was like, oh, that was cool. And like, I guess some people was were like, oh yeah, that fool was dope. He was cool, you know? And I was like, whatever, because regardless of the audience's reaction to they can love you or hate you, if you felt like, you know, the way I felt up there, like I never want to experience that again.
Oh, yeah.
And the thing is, every time I go on stage, I feel like that, like I want to throw up on myself. Like, I don't know, it's just weird, even though that's the avenue I want to pursue with my life. But anyways, so at what point is it like, because I can't say the Spirit of God is not upon me or what I do. You know, that would be a lie. So what, you know, what's the difference between that and, like, for example, for you, when you went up on stage, like, you know, you felt that confidence or that sense of,
yeah,
I've got it. And then at the end of it, you didn't even know you did it. It was like, wow. So on what level is that, you know, connection? Where does that connection come in?
That's right. Because what I'm asking is, what is walking in the Spirit?
Yeah.
See, what is it actually? You know?
Yeah.
Do we only wait for crisis moments to walk in the Spirit?
Mm.
How do we walk in the Spirit in a daily way when we're faced with temptation and when we feel bored or feel like there's a certain natural tendency to just see things just not happen, you know? Just live a day and then the next day, all the days just kind of merge into each other. Or we experience disappointments. What would you say is the essential thing? Like, from what I hear from Daniel, what yours was like, follow the word of the Lord rather than your own feelings. Okay, I can get that. Then what you said was like, you have to trust and not try.
Right.
So there's something about the flesh that tries and the Spirit that trusts.
Yeah.
You know, what is walking in the Spirit? You know what I mean? Like, for example, at Mehul's situation. Mm-hmm. See, what Mehul said is that I had an exact match.
Yeah.
But it didn't turn out the same way. So,
yeah.
So what was in there that was walking in the Spirit, and what is in all these forms of things that isn't? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
How can walking in the Spirit, where is the walking in the Spirit? You know?
Two, does walking in the Spirit always mean success? That it looks successful? Does it always, or are there times when walking in the Spirit looks like Job?
Very true.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, it may not look successful, but I feel like inside you, you'll feel successful, regardless of...
It's a witness of the Spirit.
Right, because people can... Well, I mean, they might stone you after, right? But if you are truly confident that the words of God came out of your mouth, then... You know, because even like Jesus, when he was out there, like, the Pharisees were always hating on him, you know, when he was up there, you know? And so he could have been like, well, the religious leaders of the time don't like you, so you're not with God, but... It's obviously not the case, you know?
there's one place like in Jeremiah where God says, you know, I think it's Jeremiah. He says, I will open your mouth. Meaning there was a time when God had his mouth closed. And that place didn't feel, he was searching for the witness, but he didn't necessarily feel the witness. But yeah. Does that mean he wasn't walking in the Spirit?
I suppose that if he kept his mouth quiet, then he's walking in the Spirit. If he opened his mouth, then he wouldn't have been.
Right. So it's kind of obedience.
Yeah, so if God didn't tell you to speak, then if you speak, then there's no walking in the Spirit. So Jeremiah kept quiet and that was walking in the Spirit. I just don't want us to be too quick to sort of call failure walking in the Spirit. I just want to be careful that we don't do that. It's a very facile. And I feel that there are some times in which people don't accept you. And even like when Paul was at Lystra, the city was divided. And there were at least 50% of people who rejected him. But he was walking in Spirit, you know what I mean? So I hear what you're saying, you know. You're saying that, no, there must be something that's not just, I go up there and I just bomb. That there is something that you can witness that is of God, you know.
You can sense it.
Yeah. Right, you can sense it's of God, even though the reaction is bad. I mean, there have been times when you have to stand up and you're the only one, but the Spirit of the Lord is on you. Everybody's rejecting you, they're going to throw stones at you, but the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. And I agree with you. I mean, it's not always validated by success in like everybody. I mean, Jonah was a success, but he's not necessarily the most Spirit-filled. He was the most successful prophet, right?
Yeah.
The whole city came to the Lord. More successful than Paul.
Yeah.
I'm wondering if there's something to, I don't know, it just seems like there's something of motivation with it. And so like with the trusting versus trying, it's like you're not saying, okay, if I do this and that, then I'll be okay. It's like, no, I'm already okay because of what Jesus has done.
Yeah. Right.
Therefore, and I'm a child, so I'm going to do what he says. I'm not like doing this and hoping he'll walk with me so that I can attain something. You know, I think it's already settled. You know, so that's just one part of like we're walking. It's like, why are we walking? Or it's like, what the walking is the moving, right? We're moving not to achieve, our whatever affirmation, our okayness. You know, we're okay.
Yeah.
We're like, let's move. You know,
That's
so that, like, I'm okay, so I want to share the gospel. I want to be to know Jesus too. You know, so it's just one thought.
And so then, kind of walking in the Spirit is an outcome of being in the Spirit. So you're in the Spirit, so you're okay.
Yeah.
Then you walk it out. Yeah. Rather than you walk desperately so that you can be in the
Spirit. Right.
You can
be in the Spirit.
Yeah. Okay, yeah.
You're not striving to get into the Spirit.
Yeah. In that sense, like striving is doing all these things to be in the Spirit.
Yeah. Right. Exactly.
You know, the truth is recognizing you are in the Spirit.
Right.
And walking from there. A whole different way. You know, it's just like for me, you know, there's all kinds of things I could do in the spiritual walk that if I'm just doing them for the sake of doing them, it may not be so good.
Right.
You know, just doing a fast is not always...
It's like a... Yeah.
You know, there's not something magical that all of a sudden, well, if you do fast, then you're going to be close with God. You know, but there comes something that if God calls me to fast, I should fast. And God's going to meet me in it. You know, and there's something more in there of being sensitive to God.
So you're
allowing
led by
him
someone rather than
to guide
striving
me.
To get
something.
Yeah. Someone is leading you.
Yeah.
Like Daniel sharing and all that. Yeah.
Yeah.
You're being led. So so what you said about like knowing that Christ is in you and all that seems to be a foundation.
It is, yeah. I think so too, you know.
See, but I think you should share more about that. What does that mean? You know, I mean, knowing. How does that knowing flow out? You know, can you share something more about it?
All these easy questions.
Yeah. Who is this new
student? Yeah, yeah. I know. Hey. Get us. We all want to be
practical. Oh. We have to be more bold in our questions for you.
There's always say, yeah. Just interrupt.
Yeah, you know, I've really wrestled through that because there are times for me that I've really grabbed onto this. And it's like I know it and it affects me in the way I live my life. And there are times when it seems like I still kind of know it, but it's almost like I just forget about it. Mm-hmm. You know, or it doesn't affect the way as much that I live. And so I've been trying to figure that out myself too, because there are times that it really feels like I'm walking in the Spirit. That there's something in it for me that I just know that I know that it's Christ in me that's making this happen. And that I recognize the significance that my life is bigger than me.
Okay, good.
And
but
I think...
But we are desperate. We need...
Yeah.
You to impart that to us. So how?
I think there's something in it that I think we really need to really desperately seek God and ask Him to put this in us.
The knowing, is it?
The knowing of it. You know, and you know, for me, there's a difference between knowing and what is the knowing and reckoning he talks in here. You know, that there's something about just having it in my head as opposed to the point where it moves in my life. You know, I hate bringing in my Matrix stuff, but you know. You know, when I watched the movie The Matrix, they came in this thing and she said there's something different about knowing the truth and acting in it, you know? Or something along that line. I forget exactly what it was. And you know, and there was something different, like when he all of a sudden started moving and he believed it. He believed it enough that he started to act on it. And you know, and there's something I think for us that we gotta believe it enough that it starts to affect the way we live. And you know, and I think, you know, that's something we gotta seek God for and ask Him to impart it to us. But we've gotta let it fill us and start thinking about what is the significance for my life. You know, like my friend, he used to always just say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it sounded really good, but I think until I really realized the weight of it, that I am not just Randy Boer anymore. I am Randy Boer, a vessel of God. And I think when I really realize that I am a vessel of God, it changes the way I live my life. And unfortunately, even though I can know that, sometimes I forget it. And I have to just remind myself of the truth again and say, no, no, no. You know, this isn't about you. You know. Yeah.
So the inconsistency you were talking about earlier, when we're in the Spirit, is the old man rearing its ugly head?
I think, you know, the old man can rear its head in a way, but it's more so that the old man has been there. And sometimes we follow the old man so much.
Well, we've lived in the old man.
We've lived in the old man.
Right.
That we can have a tendency to believe the old man. Mm-hmm. You know?
Instead of
realizing the truth.
Instead of putting on the new man.
Yeah.
That Christ has created. New creation.
Yeah.
So we go back to what we know because of habit patterns and all that.
Yeah.
Right?
I'm sure that's some of it. Temptation. And
it's not all of it.
The world and, yeah.
So what's
not
the rest
all
of it
then? I don't know. I think the enemy tempts us sometimes and confuses us. And the world shapes us and we allow it to shape us.
So we're believing something that's not true in our heads. We're believing,
absolutely.
We're believing the lies. We're believing all the put downs that we were used to hearing, or we're believing all the stuff, and it's actually the enemy of our mind that's speaking. Is that right, Michael?
Yeah, I can see that. I honestly see that. I'm always careful because there's so many things that can affect it. But, you know, it's like for me, coming in my mind is so powerful. You know, I grew up being the smallest kid in my class. And, you know, there's something about being the smallest kid in your class that really shapes you. I had people that told me I couldn't do anything all my life. You know, I played on the basketball team. In my school, I played 1 minute only because the coach had to play me. You know? Because if he didn't play me, he'd get in trouble because he didn't play all the kids. Wow. I'd play 1 minute at the end of the game. You know? Only more if we were way ahead. You know? And you know, that affects you. It starts to shape the way you think about yourself. And you know, when you start to define yourself by your mistakes, pretty soon that begins to shape you too, and it affects the way that you approach life. And I think, you know, even for me, feeling that I could serve God, I felt like I was not the person that God could use. I disappointed Him so much in my life. I ran away from Him. I did all the things I knew were wrong to do and did them anyway. I didn't believe I had anything that I could offer. Because here I am, I'm that smallest kid. I'm the last one picked for everything. You know? That was me. You know, it was me or one other kid. You know? And yeah, that was just the truth the way it was. And you know, and after a while you think, who am I that God could use me? I'll tell you, I was working at these youth retreats one time. And I was wrestling with God. And I said, God, you know, can you use me? And I was doing things and I just didn't feel like I had what there was to offer. And it was out of the blue, this guy came up and shared with me. You know, and I, out of the blue isn't there because I know God led him into my life. And he started sharing with me story after story after story of people in the Bible that were the most unlikely people that God used. And he said, you know, he said, you ever think that if you say that you can't do something that God calls you to do, you're not really saying you're not good enough. What you're really saying is God's not big enough to work through somebody like me. Because the truth is, it's all God working that makes it happen. Right. And you know, I keep slipping back into that pattern thinking it's about me. And every time I get there, I get in trouble. Yep. But when I realize the truth, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's the weight of Him in my life that allows me to do anything. It allows me to step into places that I would never belong otherwise. And it allows me to do things beyond me. And I think I need to realize the truth that it is Christ in me that is the hope of glory that will change my life. Anyway. It's a good discussion. I'm trying to think how to close this off.
Are you
going to
sign us?
What's that?
Let's give us questions for our small group.
Question. Give us a small group stuff. Wonderful. I like that idea. All right.
I was just thinking too about that. What you're saying does seem to parallel what Paul says in Philippians. On the flip side of what he says in a way. Mm-hmm. Whatever things, Philippians 3, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for Christ. More than that, I account all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And what you're saying is that everything you've done, everything you've tried to do, you just realize it doesn't work. And that's all. It's all that point of desperation.
Yeah.
You know, you come to, and Paul is continuously, sounds like bringing himself, coming back to that place and saying, I just, there's nothing I can do. It's going to make
yeah. Yeah.
That's the only way I can know him is to not rely on me.
Yeah. And I think even one step beyond that, I think there's this thing of recognizing that to get to that place, there's not a whole lot of hoops I got to go through to get there. You know? That God is there all the time. He's in me no matter where I am or how I'm feeling. That no matter where I am, I can turn right now and say, yes, Lord. Whether I've been living a good day, a bad day, I feel great, I don't feel great, He's there regardless. And if in that moment I come by and say, okay, no, I give up me, let me follow you, He's there. And it's because my standing in there is based upon the blood of Jesus and His life in me. Not on how I feel, not on what I've done, but on who He is and what He's done for me. Like that. Anyway, good word. All right. Well, we got a four. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Got a bunch of cupcakes over there, too. Wants to eat.
Thank
those
you.
Good cupcakes.
Robin.
Robin. Robin. Made by Robin right over there.
So, thank you. When you get in
groups,
you might want to get something
before you. Yeah. Let's see here. I think... Or question, and anything you want to share while you're in your little group, is to share something in there of maybe a place in your life where you've seen God work, that you've lived beyond yourself, that you can know that. So if you got some of that to share, or to share something about it that is a struggle for you, right? Or what was the...
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. That is a struggle for you to actually walk in the Spirit. And I encourage you to kind of pray for each other and ask God to really make help you to know this. One thing I want to challenge you in this next week is to read either Romans 8, Colossians 1, Galatians 2, any one of those passages and dwell on it with the intention of trying to hear what God is trying to tell you about walking in the Spirit and who you really are in Christ. And or all of them, if you want to. Yeah. So that, you know, you and ask God to impart it to you, to realize the truth of it so it affects your life.
Colossians 1, Romans 8, Galatians.